Thank you, Pastor, very much. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good worship. Amen.
Amen.
Do you like your new worship pastors? Yeah. They look good. They're good looking too, aren't they? I mean that. I was excited. I don't say things, guys. I do. I think you're good looking. You guys look great. And I was excited about their backgrounds and their majors, their degrees. They were just sharing that with me just a few minutes, you know. And so just to see how sometimes secular backgrounds can have a huge benefit to the church. Isn't that right? And I know you will, but man, just great getting to know you. Bless you guys as you come in. And happy Pastor's Day to your pastor, right? Amen. I don't know what to call it, but that sounds good. Happy Pastor's Day, right? And I love pastors. Amen, church. Let's try that again. Amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you, we visit hundreds of churches, and I'm amazed by our pastors. I don't say things. I mean that in my heart very deeply. I love pastors. You can ask my kids, my wife. I come home and say, man, that was a great pastor. Isn't he a nice guy? And then I usually go, man, I should be nice like him. You know, that's what I always say. And all the time I say it. Nice. So anyway, bless you, Pastor and Gail. Bless you guys very much. And thank you, guys. We are one of your missionaries. Praise the Lord. I love to say that. You're supporting us in prayer. We had a couple of ladies already tell us. We've been praying for you. That blesses us hugely. I mean that. And so thank you to your team. It sounds like you're expanding it, growing it, your missions team. So thank you to your missions team and for all you do. And we are missionaries to Japan. This is my wife, Leah. I'm Scott. We have one of our daughters with us, Caitlin. She's 11. Woohoo! Yay! She's representing the Schesser clan, the girls. My other two girls aren't here. They're 16 and 13. They are singing in a missions choir this morning. So, Pastor, they're not here. One of the rare Caitlins. But we said, you guys go ahead. Bless you. And you serve while we're serving. So I think that's pretty exciting this morning. So. But they have my pictures on the prayer card. You can check them out. But we are missionaries to Japan. We are called to our American military. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for our military. Amen, church? Amen. They're doing a great thing for us right now, our military, and giving their lives still. Young men, I meet them in churches. I just prayed for one just a few weeks ago. Man, I want to be in the fight. I want to defend my country. There are men still going. That is the number one reason young people enter the military, men and women, is because they want to defend our country. And they not necessarily agree with administrations or laws that are being passed, but they say, regardless, I'm going to defend what I love. And so that's who we minister to. We are outside of a Marine Corps base in a place called Iwakuni, so Marine Corps Air Station Iwakuni. We have a church outside the base where I'm no longer military. I was prior military. I grew up on military bases. In fact, I grew up on the one I'm at now. I was there as a kid 30-some years ago. And so the Lord's brought us back to that area, brought me back. But our church is there. Our church is about two-thirds American military and one-third Japanese. And so we're missionaries. We reach out to Japanese. Just a little bit of statistics. I know I need to move along this morning. But Japan, really interesting. You may not know this, but Japan has the most deployed military of any nation. We have a lot of military in Japan. That means the fight and the war everywhere. We have the most military outside the United States. So a huge number of military. Yes, why are we there? And there's no Pentecostal chaplains on base. So we are the Pentecostal pastor off base, and it makes a lot of sense. But also Japan, really interesting, you may not know this, joshuaproject.org, who tracks unreached people groups, those that have very few Christians, they put Japan as the second largest unreached people group in the world, which is an amazing fact because we rarely hear about it. And in that nation, we only have about 24, 25 units. That means singles and couples, so not a lot people in the second largest unreached people group in the world.
Good morning.
Good
I just wanted to give a quick update about the ministry there in Japan. And just first, I just want to say thank you so much for your prayers and your support over the past 5 years. It truly makes a difference around the world, and we really appreciate it. But as Scott mentioned, the church we pastor is 1/3 Japanese and 2/3 military. And we actually have a lot of Japanese that come to our church because of the American military in the church. They are drawn by the American culture, and so they come to our church because they want to eat American food and they want to learn about American holidays and they want to practice their English. So it's actually an outreach in itself, just having Americans in our church. But on average, a Japanese will come to church for 5 to 10 years before they make a decision to follow Christ. It's a very difficult decision for a Japanese to become a Christian. It's almost like they're turning their back on their culture and on their family. There's a lot of ancestor worship in Japan, and so as you become a Christian, you stop doing that. Japan is mainly Buddhist and Shintoist, and religions. And then along with the huge emphasis on honoring your parents and your grandparents, it's when you become a Christian, it's like a dishonoring of them. So it's very, very hard. But we never want to assume when a Japanese comes into our church that it's going to take them 5 to 10 years to become a Christian, because sometimes their hearts are ready and the Lord has already worked in their heart to hear the truth of who he is. We had one little Japanese lady come to our door. She lived in the neighborhood that the church was in, and she's older. She's in her 80s, and I think, I'm not exactly sure, but she said, am I allowed to come here? She knew some English, and we said, yes, you're welcome all the time. You're always welcome to come. And she said, oh, thank you, but I just want to let you know that I'm not interested in Jesus at all. I don't want to hear about him. I just want to practice my English. And we said, that's fine. You're still welcome. That's and right. So she started coming, and then she started coming every time the doors were open. I mean, it didn't matter what was going on at the church. She was there because she lived there, so she would see when the cars were there. And then we had this flower garden out in front of the church, and our church is on the main road there in Iwakuni, and alongside the main road, alongside the church building, is this long flower garden, and it, for some reason, was my responsibility to take care of it, and the flowers were dying, and they were not doing good. And so she said, I'm going to take care of this flower garden, because she lived near there. So she would come every morning and every night for a long time sometimes and work on this flower garden. It became her ministry there in the church. And people started asking us even, who is that little Japanese lady outside your church all the time? They thought we had hired her because she was there so much, and they would see her when they were driving by. But one time after Scott preached, she came up to him and she said, Pastor Scott, she said, I feel like my heart is opening up like a flower. She had tears in her eyes. She didn't know how else to describe what the Holy Spirit was doing in her heart. And praise the Lord that a few weeks after that, a mature Christian Japanese lady in our church was able to lead her to the Lord. So, yeah, praise God. And, yeah, thank you. That's right. You guys can clap. It was exciting. And she's not the only one. We've had other Japanese come in, and their hearts are ready. So we just believe, you know, that God is going to do a work in Japan, just like you believe God's, you know, going to do a work here in New England. There's a lot of seed planting going on right now in Japan, but the harvest is coming. So thank you for being a part of that. But we also do a lot of ministry to the military, and many people assume that when the military move to Japan that they stay there, but they actually don't. Most of the military in Japan actually deploy from Japan to the fight. They go to Afghanistan, they go to Iraq. Sometimes they come back to the States for classes. And so a lot of times when they move over there, well, it's a lot of young families in the military. I'm actually the oldest American female in our church. So it's a lot of young families, 20s, early 30s. And so a lot of times when they come over, it's their first, especially the wife, her first time away from America usually. But a lot of times it's also her first time away from her hometown. And sometimes it's her first time away from her immediate family. It's her first time leaving the area. And so it can be really overwhelming to go from that to a foreign country. And then sometimes they get there and the military member, the husband, leaves right away. Like, he's gone. He'll deploy sometimes right away for 6 months, 9 months, a year. And for some of these ladies, it's so overwhelming. A lot of times they have to live off base, and the roads in Japan are really, really narrow, and you have to drive on the left, and you can't read any of the signs. And so for some, they kind of just stay at home all the time because it's too difficult to think about going anywhere. We had we've had quite a few ladies in our church come to us in just they're struggling with anxiety attacks. It's so hard. We had one family that the wife was going to leave with her kids and go back to America. She said it's just too hard. She was just going to leave her husband and for the 3 years and just say, I can't do this anymore. And we had one wife come to me, and her husband was deployed for up to a year there in Japan, and she had 3 kids, and she just shared with me about how difficult it was, and that it was so hard that she felt like she was going to harm her kids because she just wasn't able to control her temper around them, and she was scared that her home wasn't a safe place for them anymore. So we were able to just minister to all these families and just see the situations completely turn around and see peace and joy brought back into the houses. So we just are just so thankful to be there. And, you know, we've had so many families when they're leaving Iwakuni and they're being sent somewhere else, they'll come to us, the military families, and they'll say, you know, we just love this church, and we just are so thankful that you guys were here, and it just really helped us here in Iwakuni with our family when we were away from our own family. And we love to hear that our church, you know, was able to minister to them. But what I really want to hear them say is that, well, I was here in Iwakuni, you know, Jesus made such a difference in my life, and I just really grabbed a hold of him, because I know our church, it's only going to be there for them the time they're in Iwakuni, for 2 years, 3 years, sometimes only 1 year. But, you know, the Lord's with them wherever they go. And if they can grab hold of him, then I know when they leave, you know, that they're good. So just thank you guys again.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, wife. Amen. Amen. One, I always think, what's a measuring rod? You know, how do we know that we're profitable? How do we know that things are happening, you know, in our church and our ministry? And I want to say praise the Lord to you. You can look on our table out there, 2 pictures. One of a Japanese lady in her 90s, and you're going to go, she doesn't look like in her 90s. No, she didn't. She was doing everything on her own, you know, driving, living, no help in her 90s. She's actually 93. And you're going to see another picture of a young man being baptized, first guy we baptized there, an American. And that's our measuring rod. And this is the blessing that extends to you. You know, what is the result, or what is the return on my investment in missions? That's not a bad question to ask. And so your return, your investment is growth. We went there in Iwakuni with, and just a little bit about our church, with 10 people, 10 hurting people. And God called us to a 30-day fast during our first term. And during that 30-day fast, or actually at the end of it, God opened up and gave us this brand new building. Gorgeous, prettiest building in town, prettiest church in town, no lie. It is wonderful. Hardwood, everything, it's gorgeous. We got in there at a very cheap price, and our church grew. And we were able to baptize people every year of that church. And church, that's your return in missions. There's whole families that got saved in Iwakuni. Japanese in their 90s, and that Japanese lady on that table, she just passed away just a couple months ago. And she told us that she came to know Christ in the church. And so there's one soul, there's 2 souls right there on that table that are your reward. So thank you for what you do. Thank you, Pastor, for all you guys do for your missions program. Those people are, you know, one with the Lord and one walking with the Lord today. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Those are good things, you know, because you're given and wondering if, you know, there is a return, and there is. And I want to share a message with you, and I know our time. I know what time it is, and I'll be aware, and I'll do my best. Is that all right this morning? But I believe that God has a blessing for you. God gave us 3 things to do on itineration: bless, encourage, and challenge. And so I hope to do that this morning. Let me jump right into it. Is it okay? I need to go fast. And here I go. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. And he's a big guy. And he's the pastor, so I'm good to go this morning. All right. Turn the clocks around, right? Well, you know, church, during this first term, it was tough on the field. I share a lot of things with you. I don't have time. But even that church growth, it was a terribly difficult time for me. During the fast, I shared with you that we fasted, and then God opened up this new building, and the church grew. It actually grew to about 50, 60 people on Sunday morning, and that's a land where the average-sized church is 20 people. So the church grew wonderfully for Japan. Japan cannot have the testimonies of Africa where hundreds get saved. No, The Japanese missionaries and missionaries to Japan, we have military in our church, but the missionaries to the Japanese specifically, you know, if they have just a few come to Christ, that's a wonderful thing. Because you've heard from my wife, it's such a place that's, it has, it's just hard ground, very hard ground to break through. But during that time, I was reading the Old Testament, finding my encouragement as a young pastor, as a missionary of this church, just finding encouragement in the Old Testament. And now I was so excited. I began to read through the battles and growing up around military, being in the military, I began to love the Old Testament battles. And I came to 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel was one book, and it was basically the lives of the prophet Samuel, King Saul, and King David. And it was amazing to me as I read through some of these battles. It was like Hollywood, you know, for me. I read about David's mighty men. If you read in 2 Samuel 23, you come across a psalm, a warrior psalm of praise in 22, and then David's last words in 23. And then you have a list of mighty men. These are warriors. They call them the top three and the 30. There's actually 37 listed there. That 30 is just a symbolic number in the Old Testament. But you read these battles. And guys, it gets you excited. I'm going to speak to the men more, I know. But ladies, I know there's some lady warriors out there too. But these are epic battles of the Old Testament. You hear about these fights of where one man, one of the top three, killed 800 in a battle, one battle with a spear. And you're like, did they record that wrong? Is that one of those mistakes in the scripture? No, the scriptures are clear because they said there was one of the lesser men, right, that killed only 300 in battle. But it's an amazing thing. I mean, there's amazing battles here of the Old Testament. There's a story here, one of the 30, there's a short story that talks about killing a 7'6" Egyptian where he stole his own spear, the Egyptian spear, and killed this Egyptian, this giant, with his own spear. I mean, amazing things that are really coming out in movies right now. And so as a young guy, and I wasn't sure if it was all right, but I found myself, as I read through these scriptures, getting excited. So I read this in my devotion time, and I was just taking a chapter or two at a day, and I'd find myself after this battle going, yes! You know, I was just getting excited. And I look around like, is that okay? Because the scripture says they were destroyed them, everybody was slaughtered, and I was yelling. So I was like, is that good, you know? So I was blessed in this time I had, again, about a year and a half or so that I took and read this Old Testament books, or these Old Testament books. Pulled a couple things out for you this morning. And if you want to know, you say, what's your heart? Who are you? This is it. This message right here is the heart of a warrior, is me on the mission field. Pastors preach who they are, what they're going through. So you're going to hear our mission and our life all throughout this message this morning. I pulled a couple things out. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Now, some of you may know that David, he was on the run from Saul many times. Saul lost favor with God. And David was anointed and found favor with God. And so Saul began to hate David and tried to kill him several times. And so in 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, we find David and then a bunch of other men hiding out in a cave. Outlaws, and we heard that already from Pastor this morning, right? And have your outlaws come, your in-laws. You know, I love that. That was great. But we find outlaws sitting in this cave. David is one of them, on the run from the king, and they're sitting here, and the scripture tells us that they escaped to this cave of Adullam, and then his household heard about it, and then 400 of them joined him there in that cave. And listen to the words in verse 2. It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. Again, it tells you there's 400 men with them. I mean, this is a sad bunch of guys. This is not the guys you would pick for your board or your deacons. They're in distress and debt and they're just sad. You can see them. Have you ever been there? I've been there. You're sitting in your room. You're sitting in your man cave, right? Kind of the same idea here. This is where the man cave came from right here. Really, it did. But, you know, they're sitting there and they're sad. They're outlaws. What do we do? Who's going to lead us? And we know that David becomes our leader. An amazing truth here. These sad, in debt, distressed men, many of them, or some of them rather, are listed in 2 Samuel 23 as David's mighty men. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God takes outlaws, redeems them, trains them to be leaders, and then trains them to be victorious. Yeah. This is the theme that we see throughout the Old Testament. How do I know that? 1 Samuel 16:1. When David is being anointed, God says, I choose him. I choose you. It's the same thing for us today, because we see pastors, we see missionaries, we see workers in the church that are in places where they shouldn't be because of their background. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are standing here today saying, if you knew my background, you wouldn't want me to be a head usher, right? If you knew my background, you wouldn't want me to be your worship leader this morning, okay? Because that is a theme that we see not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. Listen to this. When Samuel anointed David, remember all of David's older brothers were brought before Samuel. And this is what it says, 1 Samuel 16. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. This is his oldest brother he's talking about here. Okay? He says, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Some of you just found hope today, because your outward appearance is not that great. Your skills are not so prevalent if you're like me, okay? There's not much there to offer. But God says, I look at the inside of you. And teens, young people, hear this. He looks at the inside of you. Not at your outward appearance, not what you have done and you are doing and what you're thinking about doing. That is not what God sees. He knows your sin. He hates this sin, yes. But he sees the heart of you, and he says this. He says, I can redeem that man or that woman. That's what he sees in you, okay? No matter how bad you think you are, okay? If you want to ask me about my testimony, okay? And we'll settle that whole subject right after, all right? Okay? But God chooses outlaws. It's an amazing truth for us. Carries through the New Testament. So Jesus, and he is the Savior, the Messiah, the one that we follow today. And I'm amazed by who he calls: fishermen, tradesmen, tax collector. Those that are closest to Christ are average people, not necessarily even educated, and one, a hated person of society. Those are the ones that we read about. We have their letters today. They carried the gospel that we have today that you and I carry. It's an amazing truth. Matthew, when he was called Matthew 9, you can read about this. Matthew 9, Jesus calls this tax collector someone who is hated in society. And he calls them, and then he eats with them. I challenge you, read throughout the scriptures of who Jesus spends his time with. You will find him spending his time with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners. This is where Jesus is. And this should challenge us today of who we spend our time with. Amen, church? It's serious. It's real. When Matthew is called, Jesus went to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And guys, it's an amazing picture. Imagine this with me. The religious people are standing outside the door. They're looking in, saying, doesn't your master know who he's eating with? Doesn't he know that all these people that are with Christ are sinners? This is what Jesus does. He's always eating, always spending time with sinners. Guys, this should transform our ideas. It should transform the idea of ourselves, who can be called, and then it also should transform us, who we should witness to. Those religious people that are standing outside their door. Jesus responds to them, and it's an amazing truth. This has changed my life truly on the mission field. Matthew 9, verse 12 and 13. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is who Jesus came for. So if you are an outlaw, a sinner this morning, you are in the exact right place this morning. And if you were thinking about inviting a sinner, that's the right person to invite to your church. Do you hear me? Okay? This is who Christ came for. We see the outlaws in the Old Testament. We see these sinners in the New Testament. Those are the ones that are redeemed and used by God to go to Japan, to go to Massachusetts. Do you hear me, church? Let it change how you think about yourselves. Let it change how you think about the hated people in your schools, in your jobs. It will transform you. The hated people, the unliked people, the students that sit by themselves, the people on the job that nobody wants to talk to, you begin to change. You go to school, you go to work, and you love these people, and you go, what's wrong with me? I'm loving them. Nobody likes them. Why do I? Because it's Jesus inside of you, and he's saying, this is who I love. This is who I came for, Matthew 9, 12, and 13. Changes you. You're not talking about people behind their back. You're standing up for the hated. Amazing thoughts, church. There's a guy, a story in Japan. I got a call from him, one of the other pastors. There's a Baptist church, a Calvary Chapel, and then us right outside the gate of this base. Okay, we're different. We track different people, so it works out well. And one of the other pastors called me. He says, Scott, you got a guy coming to your church. I just kicked him out of my church. Okay, you ever get that call? He's coming over. Be aware. And I knew about this guy. He got kicked off the base. You know, he could get signed on as a visitor. They said no longer he could be signed on as a visitor. Okay? No longer he can go to this other church. And you know what, church? My call was different. I had a different vision. You know what I told this pastor? Send him on over. I'll take him. Because I knew Matthew 9, 12, and 13. And when we have strange people in our church, it's real easy. You just put an elder on him or a deacon, and you're good to go. When he leaves the room, you follow him and see where he's going. You know what I'm talking about? That's what we did. When he left, one of my guys left, you know, to see what he was doing. That's all. But we loved him and prayed for him and cared for him as long as we had him. But we are welcoming sinners and the hated people of society into our church. We find that in our church it's difficult to have solid Christian leaders because we attract so many non-Christians. We do, and they get saved. But is this, again, not how it worked in the Old Testament and the New? Amen, church? This is how it worked. Saving people that did not deserve to be saved. That's our story, is it not? Man, it's an amazing truth for us. Second thought here I want to share with you this morning, okay, is will you stand when everyone else has left? Now, we live in a day, we know it, okay? We live in a day where compromise is huge. Why do we see so many pastors in the news, national pastors? We had one now, National Christian TV Network. The pastor had an affair. I mean, the leader of this national network had an affair just this week. Okay, it came out. Why do we Why do we see these things? Because the pressure to conform is great for us, okay? It is great. Hold on, I'm going to tell you a few stories. Let's read this, okay? 2 Samuel 23:9 and 10 is one of those epic battles of the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 23:9 and 10. It's a short story, and I'm going to share a story within a story, okay? So it's a short story, a battle, and then there's a reference to a story that I want you to hear because, again, I think it'll change your life. That is the point. That's why we come. Amen, church? We come and in worship to be changed. We want God to change us. We don't want to be the same when we walk through those doors. Amen, church? We want the pastor's message to change us, so we come open and ready. And we say, God, change me today. I no longer want to be a deceiver, a liar. God, I no longer want to hold back my finances. Help me bless the poor and the needy. Amen, church. We want to be changed. Okay? 2 Samuel 23:9 and 10, an epic battle, one of the top three of David's mighty men. Okay? Here it is. Next to him was Eleazar, verse 9, 2 Samuel 23. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai. Now, that is great. I'm going to stop right there. You think it would just be identification, but it is. That's what it is. But it's an identification of warriors. Eleazar is one of the top three. It's going to say that in the next verse. Okay? But Dodai was his dad, commander of 24,000. You find that in Chronicles. But here's an identification. Eleazar, son of Dodai, two great warriors who have killed thousands in battle. Warriors of God. Okay? He's going to talk about one of his epic battles. Listen to this, verse 9. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pass Damon. Now, here's a reference, church. There's a story here. It's going to talk about Eleazar. But this is what the writer is saying. Do you remember when we taunted the Philistines at Pass Damon? And you know what that's a reference to? David and Goliath. Direct reference to David and Goliath. Think of David and Goliath. I think of the errand boy that nobody considered. Let this hit your heart, teens. This is a young kid, okay? The young errand boy that was home taking care of the family's flock. The dad says, take your brother some food in the fight, and he does that. He goes there, and he sees a huge giant, Goliath, taunting the Philistines. And it was for a long period of time. And David recognizes this. He says, not only is he taunting the Philistines, but he's taunting my God. And David takes a stand as a young man. And he says, is anyone going to do anything about this? Anyone? Is anyone going to stand up for our God? This is the story. And David says, if you're not going to do it, I'm going to do something about it. So this errand boy goes with a stone, maybe believed to be about that big, a stone. That's all he has. And a leather strap, and he spins it around and hits the giant in the forehead, stuns him, knocks him over. And then he takes Goliath's sword that he uses later in a battle. But he takes Goliath's sword, and he cuts off the giant's head. Amazing. That was one of those times when, yes, you know, come on. If you guys were watching a movie, the guys in the room, if you're watching a movie, you'd be going, yeah, you know, come on. You would be cheering that on. Because here's this big giant just defeated by a stone. You're like, yeah. But you know what that tells me? That tells me is that any one of us, when all we have to offer, listen to me, when all we have to offer is a stone, that's it. Our pockets are empty. There's nothing there but a stone. God says, I can use that. I can use that. We'll take it, okay? Whatever you have to offer, God is saying to you, no matter how small, I can use it. I can make you great. I can help you defeat giants. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. That's real. I know it's real. I know it's real in my life. I know it's real. I could just, you could tell me many stories, but this is real life. So he taunts the Philistines, right? It's an amazing time. Listen to how he taunts. Remember, we're in the middle of a short story. You remember, this is a warrior saying it. Do you remember when we taunted the Philistines? Listen to how David taunted the Philistines. 1 Samuel 17:45. Listen to this. 46 and 47, around that. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, three weapons. But I come against you in the name of the Lord." I don't even have anything. I just got the Lord, right? "All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." This is what we should stand on in our life. Amen, church? Men, let me hear a big amen from you. Amen? Come on. God called us men, especially if I can speak to you, to be warriors, not weak men, but warriors. Speak out. Be tough. Be willing to take a hit. Do you know what I'm saying, guys? For the faith. Be willing to sharing the gospel to affect your life, possibly losing your job or whatever it may be. Stand up for the gospel. This is what's being communicated to us through these scriptures. Stand up for the Christ. Amazing truth here. Listen to the rest of this battle, 2 Samuel 23, the rest of verse 9 and 10. And here's the short story I was talking about. You know, this guy's standing around. You remember when he taunted them? And then they're like, here's the story. Then the men of Israel, they all went into battle with Eleazar at the head. The men of Israel retreated, but Eleazar stood his ground and struck down the Philistines. Listen, till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. They go into battle. Eleazar's heading it up. All the men of Israel are gone. They retreat. The battle gets too hot for him, and Eleazar stands, and this is what I want you to get into your spirit, men. The Eleazar spirit, that all of you guys can go home. Go on home back to mama, right? Come on, church. We know how guys talk. But I'm going to stand and fight. I will stand and fight for my God. It's powerful for us. We need to, as men, to have this warrior spirit. Have you read the end of the book? It doesn't get any easier, church. I'm sad to say, young people, it does not get easier. If you do not have this warrior spirit, you probably won't make it. Do you hear me, church? You will not. It's going to be tough, okay? Let this affect us today. I was making some notes at 4 a.m. this morning and couldn't go back to sleep. But I wrote some things down here for today. You know, when the Acts 8, after Stephen was stoned, right? And it says the church was scattered. And you know what the amazing thing is? After Stephen was stoned, the church was scattered, but the scriptures go on to say they still preach the gospel, okay? Now, there may be hard things that come against you or your church, and you may scatter a little bit, okay? The church may scatter in other countries where there's grit, you know, there's war, there's, you know, soldiers coming against the church and a nation, right? And the church scatters and hides. But it still says that God raised up people to do great things. He still did it. God raised up people to do great things. It's an amazing truth. And then you can read on about Philip there in Acts chapter 8. But it's a powerful truth for us. They still preached the gospel. They still saw miracles. And people still came to Christ, even in the middle of turmoil and battle. God does not always take us from the fight. He allows us. The saints of the church can say, God doesn't take us from it. He lets us go through it, whatever it is. And then there is a point where God comes in and rescues us. He rescues us like this great Savior he is and says, I got it. You're all right. That's our God that does that. He's an amazing God. Church, I was just talking about compromise, knowing where we stand, like Eliezer, when everybody else leaves, are you going to be able to stand? I was in this church just recently, actually this last year, went there to support family members to go to church. So we were like, yeah, let's go to church. Didn't really know anything about it. The worship was good, you know, all right. And I was liking the pastor so far. And I said, oh, good, this is all right. Not our denomination, but it was good. And I just wanted to encourage them to be in church, right? And that pastor, he was starting a new series, and he took this word of God that you and I read. And he started talking about slavery and the women in here and the mistreatment of women, and they don't have the place today that they are at, and listing all these things. And he holds up the scriptures in this church of 400 and says, this book is full of lies, says it three or four times. No reaction from 400 members in the church. Guys, then he goes on and he holds the scriptures to his chest and says, in my new series, I'm going to tell you what truth is. Okay? Church, there are whole denominations. Just a month ago, four denominations made the decision in 1 week to affirm and ordain homosexuals. 1 week. Church, it's happening. Okay? It's happening. All right? It's happening right now. I know you know this. But again, the end. We know the end. We know what's coming. So it shouldn't surprise us. And we need to be prepared. Amen, church? Be that warrior that God has called us to be. It's very clear here, church, to me. Matthew 7. I'm going to finish here. I know time is short. Matthew 7 is very clear for us. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay? It's a narrow road we walk, narrow standards, and narrow gate that we enter through. Christ alone. You will hear pastors on TV, mega churches. We have widened our understanding of the atonement. We believe that there is more than one way to God. It's happening all over. Denominations, mega churches, big names that are leaving sound doctrine. Okay? The question for us is, can we stay on this narrow road that God has provided? Will we stand and fight like Eliezer and stay on that road? It's a huge challenge for us. Why don't you come and I'll finish here, church. I want you to do just a few things today, okay? I want you to pray for us. Why do missionaries have prayer cards? As your team already shared this morning with me, they pray for us. There's a need. And church, almost every time we start a new ministry in our church, almost every time, a leader or one of their kids is in the hospital, sick, or lost their voice, the worship leader all the time, healthy young lady, losing her voice, but we're starting new ministry. It happens frequently for us. We need your prayers, okay? All the missionaries do on your wall. Give to your missions program. I know I don't have time to spend talking about that this morning, but I want you to give. Church, this is what happens to us. I'll say just a little bit. When we sit here and your pastor, your missionary mentions money, you tense up inside. You're like, yeah, that just happened to me, you know. But someone mentions money and we tense up. Guys, I have found, I believe, not storing up great wealth. I don't believe in that. I believe in giving. And I have found that as we have done that as missionaries, that God has blessed us. Over and over, laying our hands on bills. And stuff is paid. All the time, gifts come in the mail from people. God spoke to me. I want to give this to you. I don't have time this morning. But it happens to us all the time. And if you're wondering, it happened to us before we were missionaries too. Do you hear me, church? If we live this way, there's a blessing, a clear blessing for us. Let me challenge you with this one more thing. Don't let the enemy steal this away from you. There's a blessing. I'm not talking about the televangelists. There's a blessing in Scripture about reaping and sowing, okay, that comes. A real blessing. And don't let poor teaching or the enemy steal it away, that wants to convince you to spend your money everywhere else on stuff that only lasts a few years. And God is saying, he says to us, give, and it was mentioned this morning, with joy. But give to something that's eternal. And what's eternal? I want you to make the connection. Your missions giving, what's eternal is that those two people in the pictures on the table will, one's in heaven and the other will be. That's where our investment should be. Amen, church? Right there. See their pictures. Let their faces burn this into your heart. Invest in things that are eternal. Right here in your church. To your church programs, to your missions programs. Give generously. And you may just see some wonderful things where you increase your giving and you're like, we have more money this year. It's real. I don't have the time. It's real. Why don't you guys stand with me? I know. Time's up. We need to bless your pastor this morning. But I'm going to challenge you just with another story here real quick. Okay? Oscar Schindler was a German businessman. I've preached Oscar Schindler for a lot of years. This German businessman, lived during the Holocaust, and he saved more than 1,500 Jews, mainly Polish Jews. And Oscar Schindler is in a, there's a movie about him, Schindler's List. I know it's dramatized and all that, I understand that, but there's a portion in the movie, you can pull it up on YouTube real quickly, just this portion. But he's leaving the concentration camp, Oscar Schindler. He would funnel these Jews through his business and save their lives, 1,500. But he was leaving the concentration camp, and the point of the movie, he's standing there, they're here, they give him a gift, and his car's here, and he begins to talk to him. They say goodbye, and he gets emotional. And he pulls this pin off of his collar, and he says, this pin is gold. Why did I keep it? I could have got one more out. And you're like, and the people are consoling him. And no, it's all right. And then he looks at his car, and it's a great clip. And he's leaning on the car. Why did I keep this car? I could have got 7 out if I sold it. And he begins to weep. And they're saying, no, you did a wonderful job. You saved 1,500 Jews. It's a powerful story of one man doing so much for the Jews. But you know what's interesting? I didn't know, just Pastor, you know, you preach something and you find out and you're like, oh, I didn't know that. But man, I was preaching about Oscar Schindler and the story. It's great, the whole story. But I just found out this year, he was an ungodly man. I mean, a bad guy. Women, drinking, the whole deal. Bad man, you know? And I'm amazed, and this is my challenge for you this morning, is that can we have this passion for one more, much greater than Oscar Schindler? Do you hear me, church? An ungodly man that doesn't even know Christ. And he's weeping over one life. It's real, church. This is Christ. This is who he is. Living, loving sinners. Jesus on the cross, I think, is Stephen. That's what I read this morning. Stoning to Stephen. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do we love sinners that much? Can you see it? Stephen being stoned, he says, don't hold it against him, Lord. Don't hold this sin against him. They're stoning him. It's a powerful story that should change us. So I want to pray right now. I want to pray that we will be changed this morning. Okay? Let's pray. You're welcome to come to the altars and kneel and pray. Just come. Just come. But I just want to pray for you, okay? Lord, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you, church, for the extra time, but I pray that, God, this message would move us. That, God, it would challenge us to share our faith that sometimes rarely gets out. We have this hope. We carry joy. We carry happiness. We carry all these wonderful things inside of us. And we come to church and experience wonderful worship and preaching, all these things. But there's people around us that have no idea about anything that's taking place here. And you've known them for a long time. They don't know anything. They don't know that when you're hurting, you can go to God and actually feel His presence. He can actually speak to you. They have no hope. They're all around your school students, young adults, and parents at work, college. They're there all around us in the grocery stores, everywhere. God, I pray that, God, you would help us today to have this Eliezer spirit, to stand when everybody else around me is gone. They've left truth. I pray that, God, you'd help us to have that warrior spirit. And Father, I pray that, God, you would help us to be broken for the lost. The lost around in our neighborhoods and our jobs, but lost around the world. Just help us to be broken. Lord, I pray that this life would not be about work and relationships and just building a career or a checking account or savings account. But God, that we would be broken for the world where we give all time, emotions, finances, we give it all for the kingdom of God. We want to see it advance. We want to see God do great things. Change us today, oh God. Change us today. Forever changed. Help us see people differently. Help us see ourselves differently. Help us find confidence today that we can be great warriors. Great warriors for God. I pray this in Jesus' name.